It's a great blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this morning. Thankful for all of our friends and our visitors who have come to be with us this day, and ask that you pray with us and for us for what time we stand before you. Mind has settled upon a subject that in some degree is something that people at least think about somewhat this time of year. I'd like to begin by taking you to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's our intention to both start here and finish here, but maybe not spend a whole lot of time in between in this particular passage. I'd like to look at the subject this morning of gift giving, and there's a contrast made in Scripture between what used to be the way gifts were given and the way that gifts would be given now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll just begin reading in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." Now, we'll pause reading there. Paul has brought out the contrast that we'd like to consider, and the contrast that he brings out is two ministrations. And the two ministrations are the ministration he calls one of death and he calls one of spirit. And we think of this sometimes as the Old Testament and the New Testament, the way things were handled before Christ came and the way things are handled after Christ came. When you think about what Paul says there, what he draws our minds to is he says that the ministration of death was glorious. Now, you and I, when we talk about death, we don't very often think of death as a glorious thing, do we? I mean, death is not something that we're happy when we talk about it. We're not cheerful when the subject comes up. I listened to a couple of older guys at work this week talk about how long they were going to have to work to basically cover their expenses if they lived to be 85. And they said, you know, and I don't want to be too morbid about it, but I'd like to get out early, but if I get out early, I'll have to die early. I won't have enough money to live the rest of my life. And I thought, this is a depressing conversation. But, you know, I guess that's what older guys talk about when they start approaching retirement. You know, I have enough money to make it to the end of my life. I mean, it's just not a subject you think of as being glorious when it comes up. But Paul here says that administration back in those days under Moses and the law was a glorious thing. And the reason it was glorious is because it was given by God. And friends, anything given by God is glorious. Even if it's a rebuke, even if it's a condemnation, if it's a reproof, everything God gives is glorious. When he wrote those Ten Commandments on those two tables of stone with his very own finger, there was a glory to that that man could not equal, that man could not duplicate. And all those Ten Commandments did was pointed out that you and I deserve to die. It pointed out that we're sinners, points out that we have come short of the glory of God, and as such, it was a ministration of death. But Paul says this. He says, if the ministration of death be glorious, how much more shall the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? In other words, what you and I have today is a whole lot better than what they had then. It's more glorious than anything they could have imagined. So how does that particular aspect of this contrast of one being glorious and the other one being more glorious, how does that apply to the giving of gifts? How does that apply to things that we have our minds centered around this morning? I'd like to take you to what I'm sure is a very famous verse said in the third chapter of John in about verse 16. Most people in the world can quote this verse, and most people in the world have at least heard this verse quoted. But in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, without spending a whole lot of time telling you what this verse is not talking about, you've probably heard enough old Baptist preaching on what this verse ain't saying. Let's think about what this verse is saying. This verse has a focal point, and that focal point is not the belief that is done. That focal point is something that God did. It said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." This was a gift unlike any other gift that's ever been given in this world. It's a gift that took someone from a position of the highest honor, the highest majesty, and the highest glory, and it reduced him. He condescended to a place where he was ridiculed, where he was mocked, where he was shamefully entreated, where he was eventually beaten, crucified, and killed. That's not a very good situation for the holy, harmless Lamb of God. That's not a very good situation for the eternal Son of God. And yet God loved the world so much that He gave this gift that was so great that you and I, this is the only way in which you and I can ever have a hope to live in heaven some sweet day. Now, this gift exceeded in glory anything else that had ever come before. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tables of stone written with the very finger of God, he was able to show the children of Israel. Now, he didn't have them long. He broke them there, if you remember the story, beneath the Mount of God for their idolatry. But if you were actually able to look upon those stones and just marvel at this is a rock that has something written in it, and God wrote it, that would be a marvelous sight. Whenever Moses would come down from the mountain and have more testimony from God of things they were supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to order the tabernacle. This is how you're supposed to construct it. Here's the pattern that God wants. What a glorious situation that is. When you think about the other gifts that God has given, say in 1 Kings 18, when Elijah is on top of Mount Carmel having battle with the prophets of Baal, he basically says, we're just going to have a simple manifestation, a simple contest. The God that answers by fire, let Him be God. And when Elijah calls upon the Lord, and the Lord rains down fire from heaven, He consumes the offering, He consumes the altar, He consumes the stones that the altar was built upon, and He licks up all the water in the trench round about the altar. And it was such a marvelous sight that whenever the people saw it, they all fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Whenever the Lord gave Solomon the permission and the pattern of how to build the temple of God, and the people stood there in the temple on the day of dedication in 1 Kings chapter 6 and in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, you find that here's Solomon standing there offering thousands of offerings upon the altar. And he makes a prayer unto God, and at the end of that prayer, it says that the glory of the Lord in a cloud filled the house, and the Lord spake unto Solomon and to the congregation out of the cloud. What a glorious gift that was to show people His presence, to show people His glory. And Paul goes on later in 2 Corinthians 3 to talk about how Moses had such a rich sight with God that his face shone so much that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the countenance of Moses. I mean, I know I ain't pretty to look at. I get it. I know I'm hard to listen to. I understand that. But if I was standing here this morning and my skin was just radiating and glowing, now, I'm not sure that would make me any prettier, but you'd say, man, that's something. There's something different about that. Well, Moses came down from the mountain and there was something different about him. There was a presence that he had that showed he had been with God. But all of these pale in comparison to God Himself walking upon this earth. When God Himself was walking upon this earth in fleshly form, there is not just a manifestation of God's presence, that's God Himself. And He is full of grace and truth. And this gift is so great that God freely gave it so that the world that Jesus loved would be saved. I was having a conversation with a young man last Sunday, and he's a very, very sincere young man. He's one who... he doesn't necessarily believe everything that we do, but he is really, I think, searching out for
why it is that the things he hears me preach and the things that he's heard most all of his life, you know, how they vary and how they differ. And he said, you know, I've heard you preach, and he said, I've heard you talk about different things, and you've mentioned several times that you don't believe that Jesus died for everybody. And I said, no, I don't. He said, but I still go back to John 3:16. He said, I just don't understand how you can get around that. And without telling you his name, I said, well, brother, I said, think of it this way. A lot of times we use in everyday language things that we don't even think about. But we use them and we know exactly what we're talking about. For example, if I said right now, all the children listen up. You know I'm not talking about all the children in Twiggs County right now. I'm not talking about all the children in Georgia. I'm not even talking about all the children in this general area, because some who are in this general area, they can't hear the sound of my voice. You understand that when I say, all the children listen up, I'm talking about all those that are right here. I asked him a question. I said, if you're standing in a train station and the conductor comes out and says, all aboard, I said, who's he talking to? And the young man gave the right answer. He said, I guess those that's got a ticket. I said, that's right. He's talking to everybody that's got a ticket. Well, friends, when it says that God so loved the world, I have a question for you. If he loved a world, if he loved a group enough for his son to leave perfection and come into this world, and he has all the power that we say he has, and he has all the authority that we say he has, and he does, how is it possible that God would give the greatest gift the world has ever known for anything that would be in vain? It is not possible that he who has all power and has all authority would ever do anything in vain. We're told in Psalm 115 and verse 3 that our God is in the heavens and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Friends, it is just reproachful to say that God would ever want to do something and he just couldn't get it done. There's a lot of times I have to say I want something, I just can't get it done. But that doesn't apply to God. If God wants something, he gets it done. If God speaks, it comes to pass. If he commands, it stands fast, because he has that kind of power and he has that kind of authority. The young man then asked me, he said, okay. He said, then how do you explain that God so loved the world and some people in this world aren't going to heaven? And I said, well, brother, let me ask you this. In John 17:9, it says that Jesus himself said, I do not pray for the world. I said, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, love not the world. I said, now if God so loved the world and Jesus wouldn't pray for the world and we're told to love not the world, how do you reconcile that? And he answered correctly. He said, we must be talking about different worlds. I said, amen and amen. You and I do this all the time. If I told you that I love being a part of the country, and I don't say anything else, what am I talking about? Am I talking about how I'm proud to be an American and the country of the United States of America? Am I talking about that I'm proud to live in the country outside of a city where I don't spit on my neighbors? Or am I talking about a general area of geography that I'm proud to be from Middle Georgia? What do I mean? Without any context, you don't know exactly what I mean. Now, you could guess, but you don't really know. Well, friends, when it says that God so loved the world, what is the context of this? The context of this is people that are going to be born again by the Holy Spirit of God. He's having a conversation with Nicodemus in John 3 about the new birth. He's having a conversation about the kingdom. And here's what he says in John 3 and verse 8. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The context of this, and he goes on later in the context in verse 14 to talk about Moses lifting up a brazen serpent in the wilderness and how that is a picture of Jesus Christ being raised up. The context is, whatever this world is a world of people. They're going to be born again by the sovereign act of the Holy Spirit of God in quickening them from nature's darkness into divine light. And every single person that God so loved that way is going to live with him in heaven without faith. What is belief? It is a manifestation of what God has already done in the life of an individual. Whenever I had my four children, and I was standing there when they were all born, not a one of them cried to gain life. They cried to prove they were alive. Not a one of them ever ate to get life. They ate, showing they are alive. And friends, you and I cry unto God. We pray unto God. We confess unto God. We believe in God, not in order to get life, but as an evidence that we have already been given divine life in Christ Jesus. And all of that is based upon this gift that God gave His people, the world that He loved so much that He gave His only begotten Son unto us. Jesus goes on to talk about this in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10 and about verse 27, He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." In this analogy, there are two gifts specified, and one gift is predicated upon the other. The first gift mentioned is in verse 28, when He says that I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What is that gift predicated upon? The very next verse, "My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all." Without Jesus Christ being given unto us, you and I would not have eternal life. But because Jesus Christ has been given, you and I have been freely given eternal life, and we shall never perish. In all the gifts that have all ever been given in the entire history of mankind, this is the gift that you and I should rejoice the most in every day of our life. This is the time of year when gifts are going to be exchanged back and forth. Toys that are loved on a certain day will be forgotten on another day. What's worse is toys given on a certain day may not even work that day. That's a hard day for mom and dad trying to get all the toys to work. It's like, this doesn't work. You try to get it to work, and all of a sudden a certain happy day turns into a day of, my Christmas presents don't work. So you all had those Christmases too. I mean, sometimes gifts given, they don't work. They don't bring the joy that we wanted them to. They don't bring the lasting effect that we hoped they would. But I can tell you, this gift that was given will have not only joy, but an effect that lasts for all eternity because it was given freely and perfectly by God Himself. And this gift is more glorious than anything that God has ever shown, that God has ever done prior to this, that the ministration of the Spirit is rather glorious than the ministration of death. Notice what Paul says, and I'd like to sort of tie into this and branch from it. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is basically saying farewell to some brethren that he says they'll never see his face again. And in Acts chapter 20, these brethren are the elders of the church at Ephesus. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of this. I'd like to begin I don't know where to begin. All right, so he's been talking about the things that he's experienced, all the things that he's gone through, and starting in verse 24, he says, "But none of these things, nothing that I've gone through," he says, "none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. For I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The Apostle Paul's closing final words to these brethren were to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, if you look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're not going to find that exact phrase. You're not going to find that exact verbiage listed. But if you look, and I'm not saying Jesus didn't say that. He could have. I mean, John tells us that he said many things and did many things, and if every one of them was written, the world couldn't contain the books. But if you look at the heart of what Jesus said in his gospel, his gospel was predicated upon the point that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Think about how he began his public ministry. He began his public ministry by doing this. He went to a man who was standing by the banks of the River Jordan, crying out, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand," preparing a people to make a people ready for the Lord. And Jesus comes to this man and submits himself to be baptized. Now, Jesus had no need to be baptized. You and I do. We have a need because it's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't need the answer of a good conscience. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. But he gave us an example there and showed us just how much it means to God whenever we do what the Lord tells us to do. I mean, there's no better scene to show what pleases God than there in Matthew 3, in the baptism of Jesus Christ, because as he and John the Baptist are coming up out of the water, the heavens open, the Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove, and the Father thunders from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What was he doing? He was giving us an example to follow. When he tells us later in the Sermon on the Mount, about how when people do this, you do this. If a man asks you to go a mile with him, go with him twain. If a man wants your coat, give him your cloak also. If a man smites you on the one cheek, give unto him the other also. You say, "This ain't no fun. I didn't say it was fun, but look at the message of Jesus Christ. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive." And our lives are not benefited when we stomp all over one another. Our lives are not benefited when we walk all over each other and try to get ahead in life. That's what you'll find in the business world. That's what you'll find out in the ways that man works. But our lives are better off whenever we submit to one another and we submit to Jesus Christ and understand that all that we can do is not based on what we can get, but it's based on how much we can give in the service of our Lord. What does Paul say is the greatest gift outside of Jesus Christ that you and I have been given? When Jesus gave the example of how to walk, and he gave the example of how to live, and showed us what pleases God, he gave us something that you and I have that Paul said, "Take heed to yourselves and to the church of God, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Friends, this is a gift that God gave to us that you and I are not deserving of, but it's the greatest gift that we have outside of Jesus Christ, that we can walk within his courts, dwell within his tabernacle, and understand and feel the fullness and the presence of God. You and I, as God's children, have the Spirit of God residing in us. Children of God living in Africa have the Spirit of God residing in them. Children of God living in the frozen tundra of Siberia have the Spirit of God living in them. Every single heir of grace that has been born of the Spirit of God has the Holy Ghost dwelling within them. But what this is a manifestation of what God has put in us. That's why Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2 that it's both God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure in verse 12. And in verse 13, he says this. He says, "Therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." One of the greatest gifts that we have here in the church of God is that which is inside of us. It breaks out and it bursts forth in a manifest form. You know, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Service does not begin whenever there is the final amen and I get up here and I start preaching. That's not the beginning of service. Service begins when the first note of the first song goes forth. You know why that's the beginning of service? Because that's the first chord, if you will, of expression that hopefully leads to a manifestation of the Holy Ghost being manifest in our midst. Song service is not just something we do to sort of get the cobwebs out and get the rust off until it's time to actually hear the preaching. Singing is an expression to God in which the Holy Ghost bursts forth and manifests itself among us. Prayer is not just the nice little thing you do in between song service and preaching. Prayer is direct access to God himself. You and I are talking to the King of this universe. That's an awesome thing to consider. It's even more awesome to consider that the lion ain't busy. And that he didn't pick up. You know, I've been told, don't have time for this, so I'll just make this quick. I've been told that I need a cell phone. And the reason I need a cell phone is so that people can get a hold of me whenever they need to. It's funny, when I try to call somebody else on their cell phone, as often as not, I don't get them. So how does me having a cell phone make me accessible when people who have one aren't? Moving on. All right. God, you don't need a cell phone to talk to God. You don't need the internet to talk to God. You don't need social media to talk to God. All you need to talk to God is in a contrite and a humble way to offer up your prayers, your supplications, your thanksgivings to Him. And you know what? The King of this universe gives you an audience. That's a manifestation of the Holy Ghost dwelling within us coming out and breaking forth. And then in the preaching of the cross of Christ, we have the manifest power of God as declared by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So you think about the church and the gift that it brings. The gift that the church has, which is why Paul said, take heed unto yourselves and over the church of God, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, because it is a precious thing. You know, you and I cannot lose the gift of Christ. You and I cannot lose the gift of eternal life. But you and I can lose the blessings of God's church. You know how we lose the blessings of God's church? When we don't take heed to ourselves and to the church of God. Whenever we let grievous wolves enter in among us, not sparing the flock. It requires diligence. It requires steadfastness. It requires fortitude. But in all things, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. I tell you, I have received a lot from the church of God. I've received a lot by being a member within her. My life has been blessed beyond measure to stand within God's courts and to worship with God's people. But I can tell you this, friends, as much as I have gained in the receiving of things, I tell you where the Lord blesses this manifestation to shine in its fullest is when we give as we ought to give. You know, there was a president many years ago, and no matter what you think of his politics, he basically repackaged this verse about it's more blessed to give than to receive. He made a statement in a speech that he made. He said, ask not what your country can get, what your country can do unto you, but ask rather what you can do for your country. You know, a lot of times when I talk to people who are having a hard time in the church of God, I'm not going to say every time, but a lot of the time, they come to church expecting to receive. Now, there's nothing wrong with expecting to receive, friends. God has promised that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And there is a great blessing to be had from that. But I shouldn't be asking when I go to church, what can I get out of it? I should ask when I go to the house of God, what can I put into it? It's not about what you do for me. And it's not about what I do for you. The focus here is what we do for the one who's done so much for us. It's not about you loving me and me loving you, although we do that. It's about what we do for Christ's sake. That's where the focus has to be. Not about, well, so-and-so didn't speak to me. I love what I heard Elder David Montgomery say one time. He said, you know, I know people that they rush in the door in the middle of song service. They rush out the door before the final amen, then they get mad at me because I didn't shake their hand. He said, when was I supposed to do that? It's a good point. A lot of times, if we're looking for what we're going to get out of this, we will find ourselves disappointed. But if we look to what we can do for Christ's sake, friends, we won't be disappointed. Because as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 5 and verse 3, he says, knowing this, that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That expression, maketh not ashamed, literally means it does not disappoint. When you and I take the things we go through, and we apply some patience, and we gain some experience or wisdom, and then we learn and realize hope all over again. That realization of hope, that realization that God still loves us, that realization that God still meets with us and cares for us, it doesn't disappoint. I tell you, the times that I've been disappointed in the house of God, I cannot ever make those charges on God. Those disappointments are because I went into it in the wrong way. I went into it in the wrong manner. God has never failed to live up to what He said He would do. This blessing that we have, this gift that God has given unto us, it's great beyond measure. And Jesus gave this to us. He gave it to us freely. I mean, He did not owe us the church, but He gave it to us. And it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, very quickly, let me go to the heart of the New Testament giving as it's supposed to be done in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul makes another illustration. He makes another parallel. And we're going to use the gift of Christ, the gift of eternal life, and the gift of the church to highlight this illustration. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse... Let's start in verse 6. All right, so 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, he says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency of all things, may abound to every good work, as it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything, to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." The illustration that Paul gives for the New Testament, and it's highlighted most supremely in the gift of Christ, is he that soweth sparingly will reap also sparingly. And when he sows, he doesn't need to do it grudgingly or of necessity, but cheerfully, for God loveth the cheerful giver. Let's start with Christ. Christ did not sow sparingly. Christ was very abundant and very liberal. It says that he is full of grace and truth. He hadn't given us just a little grace. He gave us the fullness of grace. He hadn't just given us a little truth. He gave us the fullness of truth. He hasn't just given us a little mercy. He's given us mercy that endureth forever, that never ceases and never fades. He has not given us just a little hope. He's given us a lively hope, which can be built up and nourish us in the world we have. We have churches that, bless their hearts, I'm not really sure where they got their names from. I know Primitive Baptist churches that are literally named Little Hope. I don't like that name, I'll be honest with you. Now, I preach there, and there's a lot of good people there, but when I go there, I don't want to have a little hope. I want to have a lively hope. I want to have a great hope. I know other places that are little this and little that. I really don't like little in the title unless it's little me, and I don't really want me in the title of the church. So, Cool Springs is fine, by the way. Nothing wrong with that. But you think about what God gave us through His Son. It wasn't sparingly. It was liberal. It was abundant. But what God also gave us was not grudging. It wasn't of necessity. Do you think when Jesus Christ was walking along that He was kind of doing this? Is that the expression you get of Jesus when you read of Him on the page? You ever seen somebody coming to church going... Have you ever been the person to come into church going, "Rah, rah, rah"? I'm sure we all have. But friends, Jesus wasn't walking this earth just rolling His eyes and shaking His head and going, "You fools, you fools." Now, He chastised people and condemned them when they needed to be condemned. But friends, He wasn't just grumbling for 33 and a half years. It says that who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame thereof, Jesus was willing to come down here. He wasn't grudging about it. He was willing to do so. It wasn't of necessity. Now, I realize He and the Father went into an agreement, but He didn't come down here just because it was necessary. He came down here because He wanted to. He came down here because He loved us and He wanted to save us from our sins, and He did. When Jesus Christ gave us eternal life, He didn't do it sparingly. Friends, you ain't got just a little bit of eternal life. I know some people are like, well, you just got a little spark of goodness in you. Friends, when God puts something in you, it ain't a little nothing. God puts something in you that's great. God puts something in you that's pure and holy. When you think about the Holy Ghost dwelling within these tabernacles of clay, that ain't a little, that's a lot. Whenever you think about God giving us the measure of His Spirit, friends, we think of a measure being a smaller part of the whole, but friends, the measure of His Spirit that He gave us is a great thing. When you think about the church that He's given unto us, it's a great thing. And He didn't do this grudgingly. He didn't do this of necessity. He did it willingly because God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, how does this translate into how you and I give gifts and how you and I interact with one another? Well, first of all, we need never look for the minimum bottom line of what it is we're supposed to do. I am working several projects and a work program at work that is end up going to be $several hundred million worth of investment by the government. And every contractor that I've ever worked with, whether it's those that I'm working with out there, whether it was in the private sector, every contractor wants to know, what is the minimum requirement that I have to meet to fulfill my contract so that I can get paid? That's just how the world operates. The contractor is not looking to go over and above the contract stipulation unless there's a bonus or there's some kind of reward or fruits for that labor. Whenever you and I think about, I'll just be honest. If you have to put in extra time at work, do you want to do that for free? Be honest. Monday through Thursday this week, I don't say this for your pity, I just want to make a point. Monday through Thursday this week, the least amount of time that I worked in one day was 10 hours. I worked a 10-hour day, an 11-hour day, an 11.5-hour day, an 11.5-hour day. I did not give them that time. They will be paying me for it. Now, I'm being honest. I put in my time honestly, but I didn't give them extra time out of the goodness of my heart. Don't look at me like you would have. You wouldn't have. You do the same thing. This is how the world works. But friends, when Jesus Christ came down here, He did not look for the bare minimum that He had to do. He gave us exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. He did not look to say, what is the least amount of things that I have to perform, the least amount of miracles I have to do, the least amount of suffering I have to go through so that they can have what we agree they're going to have. He came and gave us an abundance of these things because He loved us and He did so cheerfully. How does that translate into how you and I give gifts to one another? Buckle up. We're going to talk about money for a little while. When it comes to money, a lot of times we look for the bare minimum. Show of hands. How many of you gave the power company extra money because of your Christmas spirit? How many of you gave your, if you're renting a house, your landlord, if you gave the bank who has your mortgage, how many of you said, I'm giving you extra money on this check, Merry Christmas, I don't want this applied to anything else, this is just for you. How many of you did any of this with any of your natural bills and necessities of life? I didn't think so. But the church is not like that. There's a story that I was told, I wish I'd have known, Elder Pat Byrd, I never got the opportunity to meet him. And if half the stories said about that man are true, and I believe they're all true, but if half of them are true, that man was something. Well, apparently, many years ago, a preacher came to Bethlehem over in Statesboro, and his whole sermon was about why we don't tithe, and how tithing is no longer applicable, and the New Testament church doesn't have to tithe. Tithe means give 10% like they did in the law. And that's all he spoke about for an hour. About how the church wasn't required to tithe. When service was over, they said that Brother Pat took this brother outside, and he said, look, brother, if I can ever get him up to 10%, then you can come back and preach that sermon, all right? Let me ask you a question. Where we began in 2 Corinthians 3, if the ministration of death be glorious, how much rather shall the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? When it comes to the church, money, time, love, service, effort, all things wrapped into this and how we give with one another. Should I be looking for the bare minimum, the absolute bottom line that I have to produce? Or should I be looking for some way to go over and above that which I think is the minimum requirement? I've told people before that if the law, the bare minimum was 10% for the New Testament, that's a good place to start. That's a good place to begin. Because somebody who is a loving, cheerful giver is not saying, well, whatever my duty is, I guess I'll do it. Someone who is a willing, cheerful giver is not saying, well, I don't want to, but I guess I will. Someone who's a willing and cheerful giver is somebody who is looking to sow abundantly. And in sowing abundantly, will reap abundantly. Friends, you can't ever outgive God. It is not possible. You and I could give everything we have of ourselves, of our money, of our time, of our effort, and we'll still never match what He's given unto us. But I'll tell you this, no matter what you put into the service of God, He's going to give you abundantly more so out of it. And I'm not going to stand up here and say you're going to get a house and a yacht and a fur coat for your wife and a diamond ring and all this. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is the more we put into it and the more we sow, the more blessings that we should expect of God coming down and touching us and enriching our lives. For the sake of time, we'll go there, but you go read Exodus 34 and 35. And Moses has just come down from the mountain. His skin is glowing. He has to put a veil over his face so the children of Israel can look at it. And he begins to give them the pattern for the tabernacle. You're going to need this for the curtains. You're going to need this for the Ark of the Covenant. You're going to need this much gold, this much wood, this much this much that. And it says that the people came and began to give as every one of them had. Whether it was things of purple, things of blue, things of gold, whatever it was that was required, they started giving of the things that they had. They didn't ask for the bottom line. It says the people gave willingly as the Lord had prospered and given unto them. To the point that in Exodus 35, some of the elders come to Moses and say, look, you need to tell the people to stop. Just tell them to hold up a minute. We got more than we know what to do with right now. We got more than we can handle. And so they had to actually restrain the people's liberality. They had to hold them back because they had all of a sudden had more than they actually needed for this work. I have a question for you. That's a sort of a foreshadowing of the New Testament. Has the Lord been any less good to us today? I'd say He's been more good to us today. Because you and I have something better than that. We don't have the tabernacle. We don't have the priesthood. We don't have the Ark of the Covenant. We have Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven right here in our midst. You and I have something better because we have the New Testament gospel story of Jesus Christ and what He's done for His people. What would happen, friends, if every child of God, with a willing and an honest heart, gave as the Lord had prospered them? What blessings would it give? What would be the fruit of that? What would be the yield of that? Unless you think, let me just go ahead and say this so that nobody gets the wrong idea. I'm not looking for a Christmas bonus in the basket today, okay? That's not the point of this. I'm not looking for a cost of living raise from the church. That's not what this is about. What this is about is what we do for the Lord through one another. It's not about me and it's not about you. It's about Him. Why? What was it that burned in the people's heart to come and to make this free will offering? What burned in their heart is that their man, Moses, had come down from the mountain and said, God told me you build it this way. You do it this way. Here's what the people's response was. If that's what God wants, we're going to do it. That's what their whole drive was. When it comes to the gifts that we give, it shouldn't be about, well, this is for so-and-so, that's for so-and-so. You know, I know churches that they actually have boxes. And in those boxes, they have slots. Preacher, building, cemetery, flowers. And people go through and I sometimes wonder if deacons have to sort of move things from one pile to the other because people are too big on one, not the other. Moving on. All right. Point is this. It's not about where it goes. It's not about who this individual is that's going to get it. It's about the Lord we love that we want to serve. Why is it that we're here? Why is it that we're doing things this way? Because this is what the Lord wants. Because this is what the Lord wants, this is what we want to give. Friends, my last thing that I wanted to be doing at the age of 39, when I was 18 years old, is what I'm doing right now. I grew up in a preacher's home. I knew what this life was. I saw the things that my father lived through. I saw the things that he had to go through. This is not what a lot of people think it is. It's not a life of splendor, and it's not a life of jazz and glamour and all this. I'm a shy person by nature. I despise standing in front of people and talking. This is the last thing I want to do when I was 39 years old. You say, then why are you doing this? Because I believe from every bone and every fiber in my body that this is what God wants. And if it's what God wants, it's what I'm going to do because that's what God wants. You know why God wants us in the house of God every Sunday morning? Because He wants to visit with us. He wants to talk with us. Friends, that's enough to make me get out of bed and want to come talk to Him. When it comes to the service that we have, when it comes to the gifts that we give, when it comes to our energy, when it comes to all that we are, let us do it cheerfully, looking for ways to do more and more because God loveth a cheerful giver. Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 23, he says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto men. This is about us meeting with the Lord. How should this look? If the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, and the people were so willing to serve in a ministration of death, how much more willing should we be to serve in a ministration of life, in a ministration of the Spirit? Look at Jesus. Look how willing He was. Look at Jesus. Look at how cheerful He was. Look at Jesus. Look how abundant He was. Look at Jesus and all that He has given. And friends, may it burn in us to do more and more in our service to Him. Brother Sam was here a couple of Sunday nights ago in that surprise pop-in that he gave us. And he talked about those two on the road to Emmaus. And how when that interaction was over, it says that when they knew it was Jesus and Jesus vanished out of their sight, they said, did not our heart burn within us while He opened unto us the Scriptures and talked with us by the way? Let me ask you something. What has God opened in your life? Has He opened this? Has He opened this? Has He opened this? Has He opened this? Has He given you blessings in your family? Has He given you blessings in your life? Has He enriched you with natural things? Has He enriched you with spiritual things? If He has, then may we open this, and this, and this, and this, and all that we have unto Him. I'll never equal what He's given unto me, but may my best effort in all that I give and all that I do be an exercise in showing Him, Lord, if you want to know how much I love you, here's how much I love you, that I want to give unto you all that I can, for as long as I can, for as long as I'm here. This isn't about money. This is about life, friends. Because Jesus doesn't want your money. Jesus wants your all. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He doesn't want your lips. He wants all of you. I've heard some people say, well, you need to give this unto God. We sing a song sometimes called Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And in the process of that song, it highlights, take everything. Take my hands. Take my feet. Take my mouth. Take my silver. Take my gold. Take it all. Because friends, I'm going to tell you this. No matter what you give to Him, it belongs to Him anyway. He's just letting you hold it for a little while. So may we show Him how thankful we are for giving us these things by giving back in our respect and our love and our admiration towards Him. I freely confess to you this morning that I have not given to my Lord. I don't even want to put a percentage on it. I don't even know if I've given Him a tenth of what He deserves. I don't know if I've given Him a percent of what He deserves. But may we have a cheerful heart to try to give more and more in our service to Him. A lot of times we look at past failures as a hindrance to future work. Have you failed Him in the past? Sure. Have you failed Him today? Yes. May that not hinder us in failing Him in the future. May we go forward, encouraged and strengthened, to do better than we've ever done before, so that our best days are in front of us in giving back to Him who's given so much to us. And in so doing, may we walk hand in hand with God all along the uneven pathways of life and feel His blessings and feel His presence upon us. I trust these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you with my prayer.